and chapter 3, verse 7. And we're going to go through verse 12 here. And the Lord, through Malachi, has asked some really pointed questions. And the Lord does that oftentimes. He'll ask a pointed question to get to the heart of the matter. And he does that all through Malachi and deals with the hearts of the people, a religious people. I mean, they're religious. They do religious things. But really gets to the heart of the matter. And so Malachi chapter 3, verse 7 says, "Even from the days of your fathers, you're gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return?" It's like, we never left, you know. Why are you? Who are you to ask us to return? We didn't leave you. And so then the Lord explains, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts." All right, let's pray. We're going to deal with these verses this morning. Make some application. He's dealing with Israel, and their land. And there are heart matters in the nation of Israel that are the same heart matters that are in people today. Same heart matters he's dealing with today. So let's pray, and we're going to talk about these verses here. Father, I pray that you would help us this morning. We talk about things like this and the giving and things like you're discussing here. It really gets to the heart of things. And I pray that we could do it the way you want it done this morning. I pray we would think about it in our own lives, where we're at in all this, what you're trying to expose in our own hearts. Lord, and maybe it would be an encouragement for some. Maybe it will be an instruction and admonition to others. I pray, Lord, that you would just do what you need to do with your words this morning. I pray I wouldn't get in the way of that. Pray you'd feed your flock and help us get through these verses. And thank you for everybody that's here this morning. Thank you for each soul that's here. I pray you'd bless each soul for being here. Those that are watching, maybe can't make it, I pray you'd bless them and feed them as well. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this is the Lord dealing with Israel's hearts. This is one of the questions he has in all of this. There are several questions all through the book of Malachi. And this one deals with people having forsaken God that don't believe they've forsaken God. And so the Lord says, yeah, you've forsaken me in this sense. The tabernacle or the tabernacle was built maybe 150 years before this. It was rebuilt under Nehemiah and Ezra, and now the thing is just, it's almost uninhabited. I mean, there's no interest in the tabernacle anymore. And so the people have kind of left it to itself, and there's no ministry, there's no concern for the ministry, but the people are religious. They continue to serve God in their own way or think they serve God in their imaginative ways. And so the Lord gets to the heart of the matter. And in verse 7, he deals with the fact that they've forsaken God and what we just read. He says, "Even from the days of your fathers, you're gone away from mine ordinances. Have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return?" So what Malachi is dealing with here, and the Lord's dealing with through Malachi, is folks who have forsaken God. And when God says, "You've forsaken me," they turn around and say, "What are you talking about? We haven't forsaken you. We're look at all the religious stuff we do. I mean, hey, we love God. We're Christians," and things like, you know, it's just the typical stuff people throw at God. And so the Lord says, "Well, let me explain to you how you've forsaken me. The thing that I had built has been forsaken. The ministry that I set up has been forsaken. The things that I specifically gave you a direction to do have been ignored. But you're going around creating these religious ideas and imaginations and saying, hey, we still serve God." And God's saying, "You haven't served me in years. Everything I laid out for you to do has been ignored." And so, you know, God is over and over in the Bible, he's just like a mirror. He says, "Look, if you'll return to me, I'll return to you. If you'll turn away from this and turn toward me, I will return to you. I'll get back to you." And he's just like a mirror in all that stuff. You know, you hear the verse, "Judge not, lest you be judged," and the same manner of judgment, all that stuff. It's almost like a mirror, the way the Lord works. You want to do it this way, you do it that way. You want to walk away from me, then what you'll see is me walking away from you. That's Romans 1. So the Lord is dealing with some insubordinate people who protest the fact that God says, "You've forsaken me," and they say, "We haven't forsaken you." And he says, "Well, let me explain to you how you've forsaken me." So then he goes into this. In fact, before I go into the next part, let me show you a cross-reference to this. Look over in Nehemiah chapter 10. When all this gets built, the temple, or gets rebuilt. Nehemiah chapter 10. And verse 28. So Nehemiah gets some authorization from a Gentile king to go back and build the walls of Jerusalem, start to set up the foundations for what will be Jerusalem and even a new temple and all that kind of stuff. And he says this, Nehemiah 10:28. It says, "And the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nethinims, and all they that had separated themselves from the people of the lands unto the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, everyone having knowledge and having understanding, they clave to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our God," or the Lord our Lord, "and his judgments and his statutes, and that we would not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons, and if the people of the land bring ware any victuals or on the Sabbath day to sell, that we would not buy it of them on the Sabbath or on the holy day, that we would leave the seventh year in the exaction of every debt," all that stuff. So what they're doing when Nehemiah starts to rebuild is the people who are faithful, the people who are interested in the work of God, separate themselves from the world, and they start to focus on the work of God and doing what God had prescribed for Israel to do. This is for Israel now, but I don't want to marginalize it too much because he's dealing with the same kind of hearts that everyone has. But he's dealing with folks who had a law, who had been given specific directions by God, and they said, "All right, if we're going to rebuild Jerusalem, we're going to rebuild the tabernacle, we need to start doing what God said to do in these places." And so they start implementing this under the curse of an oath. They say, "Look, if we don't do this, then the wrath of God will be upon us then." And they take that oath. And under Nehemiah, things get going again and start to be rebuilt. And this is about, I don't know, maybe, it's probably not even 100 years, maybe 50 years before Malachi shows up. And so these folks are zealous to do what God wants done. And then look in verse 35. He says, "And to bring the first fruits of our ground the first fruits of all fruit of all the trees year by year unto the house of the Lord, and also the firstborn of our sons, of our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstlings of our herds and of our flocks, to bring to the house of our God, unto the priests that minister in the house of our God, and that we should bring the first fruits of our dough and our offerings, and the fruit of all manner of trees, of wine, of oil, unto the priests, to the chambers of the house of our God, and to the tithes of our ground unto the Levites, that the same Levites might have tithes in all cities of our tillage. Now, what they're saying is, we're going to rebuild, and in rebuilding, this priesthood is going to, just like God prescribed it, it is going to be supported by what the people bring in. And the reason is because the priesthood, the Levites, have no inheritance. They don't have land to grow things on. Their specific job is to be ministers in the temple. And so God prescribed a way for the Levites and the priests to make and survive and make a living doing the things of God without having any land to work with. Their job is to minister in the tabernacle or in the temple, and the people would bring their tithes and their offerings, and the priesthood would live off of that. So here's what he says. That's what they're promising to do 50 years before Malachi shows up. Verse 39. For the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offering of the corn, of the wine, of the new wine, and the oil unto the chambers, where are the vessels of the sanctuary and the priests that minister and the porters and the singers. And, now watch this, and we will not forsake the house of our God. So here's what God just said, or Nehemiah just, or God said through Nehemiah. If you fail to bring things in to support the ministry that God has set up in the tabernacle, that is the equivalent of forsaking God. That's what he's saying. Here's the relationship. God set up this system of tithes and offerings that would support the Levites. And if the people aren't going to participate in the tithes and offerings, there's no way for the Levites to be supported. Therefore, the ministry of the temple is forsaken. I'll give you an illustration. What he's saying is, to Israel, your thoughts of God, your imaginations about God don't count as serving God. Unless you're a willing participant in the activities that God has prescribed, what God considers you is someone who has forsaken God. Here's an example. If you're sitting in your house and, you know, you're sitting there and you're going through Netflix or whatever, and the roof starts to fall in and water starts pouring in the living room, and you sit there on your couch and you keep going through Netflix and you say, hey, there's a leak in the roof. And you prop your feet up on the couch and you watch the water come down, and you flip through Netflix, and you say to your kids, hey, there's a leak in the roof. And then you say to your friends, hey, I got a leak in the roof. And you sit on your couch, and you watch Netflix with your legs propped up. God says that's the equivalent of you've forsaken the house. You may be in the house, but you don't care what goes on in the house. You're not interested in it. You may tell everybody about it. You may even sit in there under it. But you are no more a participant in the activities of that household than the man on the moon. And so that's what the Lord says. Through Nehemiah, he says, look, we will not forsake the Lord our God. So here's what Malachi says 50 years later. God says through Malachi, you have forsaken me. And they say, what do you mean we've forsaken you? They say, well, you stop supporting the work that I'm doing. You aren't a participant in any way. You may talk about it. You may have Bible studies about it. But you don't participate in it in any way. That's the equivalent of laying on your couch, watching the roof leak, and saying, yeah, I live in this house. Okay. Are you a participant in the household or what? Are you a burden to the household? So that's what Malachi is dealing with. And just get the picture of this thing. This is only one generation after Nehemiah. Nehemiah sets this thing up with this generation. They're like, yes, we will do this. And then the next generation shows up and they're not interested. And God says, you're not interested. And they say, how dare you tell us we're not interested? And he says, well, show me your interest. Where's your interest? So go back over to Malachi. Let's see what he says. So he says, look, your moral support about the roof leak, that's not support. You're describing the leak to everybody, that's not help. Now, if you want to grab a wrench or you want to grab some wood and you want to start going to work on this thing, now you're a participant in the work that needs to be done. But you talking about it, you holding Bible studies about it, that's not participating in it. So here's what he says. They say, you know, how dare you tell us we're not a part of this. So here's what he says. Show me where you've been a part of it. Where have you been a part of this? Verse 8, Malachi 3:8 says, the man robbed God, yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, how dare you say that? Wherein have we robbed thee? And he says, in tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me even this whole nation. I'm going to stop in verse 8. Tithes and offerings, all right? Let's deal with that. I tithes and offerings, what you have essentially is this. The tithe is a mandatory giving for the nation of Israel. That was required. Whatever grows out of the ground, God gave you this land. Whatever grows out of that ground, whatever fruit you produce, you take a tenth of that and you take it to the tabernacle to support the work of the tabernacle. No questions asked. You just take whatever your flocks produce, a tenth of that. That is a mandatory offering. And the purpose of that is to support the work of the tabernacle. And then the offerings were voluntary. You read over there in Leviticus and he says he will offer an offering of his own voluntary will. And he makes some descriptions of what that offering would look like. And so you've got, well, let me give you some of these. Look over in Leviticus chapter 27. I'll try to get through this faster here. Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30. Here's the tithes. Leviticus 27, 30. Leviticus 27:30. Now, I understand, guys, you use the tithes and things like that. It's in the Bible. It's a mandatory thing for Israel. They have to do this. Otherwise, they're under a curse. Leviticus 27:30. Now, watch what it is. The tithe is not money. It's food. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. And if a man will at all redeem aught of his tithes, he shall add thereto the fifth part thereof. Verse 32, and concerning the tithe of the herd or of the flock, even of whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. He shall not search whether it be good or bad, neither shall he change it. And if he change it at all, then both it and the change thereof shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed. These are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel on Mount Sinai. Here's what he said about the tithe. I've given you the land. I've given you a tabernacle. Whatever grows in that land, you take a tenth of it and you bring it to the tabernacle. Whatever flocks are, whatever they produce, you pass every 1 in 10 under a rod. You say, this one goes, these 9 stay, this one goes, these 9 stay, this one goes, these 9 stay. And all of those go to the storehouse. The tithe, it's food. It's food for the Levites. And then he says, look, if you want to convert it to money, then you need to add 20%. That's what he said, add a fifth thereof. If you want to convert this food into money, then you need to add 20% to that. That's quite a bit. So that's the law of the tithe. And then he says this, you shall not search whether it be good or bad. The point is, 1/10 belonged to the Lord, period. That was the law. It's not money. If you convert it to money, you add 20% according to Leviticus. Look in Numbers. I'll give you another one real quick. Try to deal with this stuff. Numbers 18 and verse 20. Here's why the tithe is important for Israel and offerings. The tithes and offerings are important. And this is why God would say, if you're not making the contribution, then you've forsaken me. You're not interested in my work at all. You have no interest in it, obviously. Numbers chapter 18, verse 20. Here's why it was important. It says, and the Lord spake unto Aaron, thou shalt have no inheritance in their land, neither shalt thou have any part among them. I am thy part and thine inheritance among the children of Israel. And behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance. You see that? That's the point. Levites have no inheritance, and so God says, the only way these people are going to eat is if people bring their tithes and a tenth of what I've given them to produce in the land. And so he tells Aaron, and he says, I haven't given you any land. What I've given you is everything that the people bring to the tabernacle. That's yours. Verse 21, and behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance for their service which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. We'll stop there. It just explains the compensation system that God sets up. He talks about Levites are to tithe as well. Deuteronomy, I'll just read these to you. The tithe is basically like a tax, and it is the system that God sets up to support the work that is done in the tabernacle. That's the system. All right, so he says you, the tithes, you go back over to, in Deuteronomy, you don't have to turn there. They bring this every third year. They bring these tithes. And the tribes would be in a rotation. Like 1 month, one tribe would bring it. 1 month, another tribe would bring it. 1 month, another tribe would bring their tenth. And they would bring in a rotation, and every third year, everyone's to bring all this stuff to the storehouse. And that's what provides for the ministry in the tabernacle. All right, then he says this over in Malachi. He says, back over in Malachi 3, trying to explain the tithe system here. He says in verse 8, Malachi 3, 8, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? You know, how dare you ask us that question? And then the Lord says, well, here's how you've robbed me. You want this religion to continue. You want to be called my people, but you don't want to participate in being my people. So he says, you've robbed me in tithes and offerings. Here's the tithes. Well, the tithes were the system whereby the tabernacle would be supported. The offerings were the voluntary part of it, where people would bring just whatever they were felt generous about, and they just wanted to bring it to the tabernacle to offer it to God. And so you've got the voluntary part, you've got the involuntary part, and the Lord says, you guys, let me put it back on you. You say you haven't forsaken me, let me put it back on you. Where have you ever supported me? In what ways can I point to in your life that you've ever supported me? You don't bring the tithes and offerings that I've prescribed. And if it were up to you, the whole ministry would die. The tabernacle would close shop because there's no support to it. So let's keep reading. I'll try to get through it a little bit faster here, but try to explain some of these things as we go. You say, how can they rob God in offerings that are discretionary? Well, just real quick. We've got a food bank in Beeville, and you're not supposed to, it's voluntary what you bring to it, but you're not supposed to bring rotted food to the food bank. So there are some parameters on your voluntary giving. We welcome all voluntary contributions, but don't bring rotten stuff to the food. We can't accept that. So what I'm saying is, not only have they disobeyed in the mandatory, but also in the voluntary. You say, how can it be disobedience if it's voluntary? We're just that way. A food bank is voluntary, but there are prescriptions on what you can bring and what you can't bring to it, just like in the tabernacle. So let's get back to this, Malachi chapter 3, verse 9. What's all the consequences of all this? He says, you're cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. That's how he's going to provide. You understand? It's not magic. The man has not fallen from heaven. And if the people don't bring it into the storehouse is empty. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be a room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. He shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. Now this is specifically dealing with the land of Israel. The Lord says, look, if you will honor me with your land, I will honor you. If you will bring what you're supposed to bring, what I've prescribed, so that the ministry of the tabernacle and the work of God can continue, I will bless your land. Now, some folks take these verses and say this just applies, you know, indiscriminately to every soul and human being on the face of the planet. That's not true. He's dealing specifically here with the land of Israel and how the Israelites were to bring in all of their goods to support the ministry. And he says, if you'll do this, look, I'll pour out a blessing. And here's the point. The principle at work is simply this. It's more blessed to give, the Bible says, than to receive. The more you plant, the more seed you put out. It's just an agrarian, I guess, principle. The more seed you put out, the more opportunity you have for production. If you don't put any seed out, there's no opportunity for production. And if the people don't bring anything to the storehouse, there's no way for God's work to continue. Because there's just no way for it to happen. It's just not going to happen by magic. And so the principle is real simple. If you'll bring, telling the Israelites, if you'll do what I prescribed, I will in turn bless your land. I'll take care of you. I'll pour out the rain. I'll make it fruitful and abundant. And they are not interested in that. The Bible talks about it being more blessed to give than to receive. We'll deal with that in just a second. But then he says this in verse 12. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land. Remember the land. He's talking about the land. Saith the Lord of hosts. All right, those are the verses. Now let's make a little application. I think we've made some along the way here. God is dealing with people who, in their minds, are serving God, but in practice have nothing to do with what God's doing. And if it were up to, and it is really, if it's up to the people to support what's going on and what God's doing in Israel, their lack of support means God's not going to be doing much there. So here's the a takeaway, I guess, from all of this. So, some lessons we can learn. Over and over in the New Testament, God deals with people's hearts, and this stuff gets really close to the heart. That's why people don't like talking about it. That's why people don't like hearing about it. Well, some people. If you're generous, you're probably amening all this stuff. But if you're not, then you're probably, why is he saying stuff like this? Well, we're dealing with Bible here. Here's the takeaway. Over and over, the Lord says, look, if you want to find out what you love, you find out where your pocketbook is. You can say you love me, but if you're not participating in my work, you no more love me than man on the moon. You can say, yeah, man, we're there for moral support. Moral support doesn't fix the leak in the roof. God says, your presence, that's not enough to pay the bills. Well, they say love doesn't pay the bills or whatever. Your presence, that doesn't make things happen. So God's dealing with people, and I say this to say, I think there are multitudes, and it works the other way, where people want to bribe God and pay him off with right big checks and things like that, but we're dealing with the other side of this. We're dealing with, in Malachi, folks who have deceived themselves into thinking we're godly people without any participation in what God does. And not only that, not only is there no participation in what God does, they resent the idea that God would question them on their spirituality. How dare you ask us, where did we forsake you? How dare you bring that up? We haven't forsaken you. And the Lord says, okay, you haven't forsaken me. Show me where you've included me. Show me where you've participated. Show me how are we supposed to keep this tabernacle open if you won't listen to the prescription I've given you to keep the tabernacle open? How do we do that? So in the New Testament, I'll give you a few of these things. Just a thought here. For a Christian, for us Christians, in the New Testament, there's no you have to give 10% thing. That's not there. What there is there is, it's reasonable to give your entire life. That's what's reasonable. And if God, just think about it. If God expected a bunch of unregenerate Jews wandering in the wilderness, inheriting a land, and he expected at minimum 10%, that was just unquestionable. Don't you think a Christian who has had their soul saved maybe could participate at least in that way? You understand? This is, and there's no prescription. There's nothing that says in the New Testament you've got to give this, you've got to give that. What I'll mention to you is this: quit deceiving yourselves into thinking that you're participating in the ministry without ever participating in the ministry. Quit thinking you're a part of something that you have no part in. Quit thinking, hey, I go there, that's my church. It's no more your church if you have no contribution to the church. You understand? The ministry is a participation of the people and a work of God. And so here's what the Lord says. Look, he is a generous giver. God is a generous giver. And he says over there in 1 Corinthians 9, he says God loveth a cheerful giver. And the reason he says that is because God himself is a cheerful giver. That's what he is. And so when he finds that in a human being, he says, I can identify with that. That's how I think. He is a cheerful giver. Let me give you a couple of these. Look over in 2 Corinthians 9. This is the New Testament really deal on all this. 2 Corinthians 9. Jesus said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. That's where your heart is. 2 Corinthians 9. Paul says it this way, verse 1, for as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them in Macedonia that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, ye may be ready. Lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared. You know what he says? He says, a year ago, you had a great desire to be a blessing. And in the time of a year, maybe that zeal's kind of wore off. So what I'm doing is I'm sending someone to make sure they pick up the offering that you said you would give. And that everyone was happy to hear about and receive because they needed it. And so I'm going to send someone to remind you and then help get that offering together because a year ago you wanted to do it. And that may have wore off in this time. So Paul's getting this ready, getting ready to send somebody over there. And he says in verse 5, therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before you, unto you, and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Here's the New Testament principle of giving. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart. That's it. You're free to give, free not to give. Just don't deceive yourself into thinking you're a part of something that you have no part in. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. There you go. Why does God love a cheerful giver? Because that's the character of God. He is a cheerful giver. Verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. And verse 12, for the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgiving unto God. The point is, they're going to make an offering, they're going to give to a needy church, and that's going to cause not only the need to be met in that church, but it's also going to cause an abundance of thanksgiving and gratitude for the generosity from somebody else. So that's the New Testament principle. But the thing that Malachi deals with, the heart attitude of people, this is what New Testament giving looks like. It's not a tithe system. You're not bringing cattle and seeds and plants. We don't have a storehouse for that. You bring money and all things like that. So it's not a tithe system. Every man gives according to he purposes in his heart. But here's the heart attitude that Malachi had to deal with. People who were offended that God would even question their spirituality when they had no more participated in anything God was doing than anybody else. And then when God put them on the spot and said, why have you forsaken me? They look up at God and say, what are you talking about, we've forsaken you? We go to church. What are you talking about, we've forsaken you? We participate. Okay, show me how your participation furthers the ministry. Well, how dare you ask us that question? That's the attitude he's dealing with. And so, with all of that, that's why I say, yeah, some of the instructions in Malachi are specifically to Israel, but you know what? The heart matters are exactly the same. The hearts of people are exactly the same. People get offended. How dare you question my Christianity? How dare you question whether I'm serving God? How dare you ask whether I'm a part of that church? Well, hang on. What part of the church are you? What have you done to further the ministry? And that's what God's saying. Don't point it at me and say, how dare I ask the question? God says, you answer the question for me. Show me the real work that's being done by you that furthers the ministry. Show me that before you get all hot and bothered about me asking why you've forsaken me. Because if there's no participation, you know what God says? Your presence is not participation. You're reading the Bible's not participation. That's not furthering the ministry. And so that's why I say the heart attitude that he deals with in Malachi is exactly the same that we all deal with in our own hearts. So you take those things, think about them, think about where they apply. That is Malachi chapter 3 as we're going through the book of Malachi. And remember, I mean, we're going through these books. Just go through these books, and where we are is where we are, which is good. That's the way it is. You just deal with what you deal with when you get there. So that's where we're at. I hope it's helpful.